you will, take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel, the New Testament Gospel of Mark. We've been mostly living in the Gospel of Matthew for a while. We're going to move on to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be in chapter 5 today. And while you turn there, let me take just a few minutes to say a few words. First of all, I'd love to welcome back Skeeter Chatham with us today. It's his first week back since the loss of his wife, Fran. And so many of you have prayed for him and loved that family. And so it is just a blessing to my heart to see your face, this part of your face this morning. Some of it's covered up but by a mask. But anyway, glad you're back, Skeeter. And also a word of thanks from my family, from Erica and Stacy's family, at the loss of her mother. Thank you all for your prayers and cards and words and texts and just many acts of love over the last few weeks, and especially this weekend. It's meant so much to us. There's something special about God's church that is just not replicated elsewhere. And if you've ever seen God's people stand with you in a moment of crisis or in a moment of need, you know that the Lord has given us something that is not man-made, and it awakens your spirit when you find yourself in the middle of it. And so I want to say a word of thanks to you for that. And also, let me ask you just to be in prayer this morning and this week for Jack Lester. You know, Jack had surgery to remove colon cancer about a week ago, and came home and was doing better and is back in the emergency room with fever and other complications as of this morning. And so if you will pray for Jack, that's always just a word it's frightening. You don't want to hear that. And we love Jack, and I know you want to pray for him, okay? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen. Always bring your Bible if you can. It's good to have your Bible. It's good to lay your eyes on those words on your page. Your Bible can be on a device. I'm fine with that. I don't want to be a total, whatever, crotchety old fogey about that. But to me, I'm speaking just advice from me. There is something about my Bible being my companion and standing apart from other information and media and all the messages that are coming at and bombarding us. There is some virtue and some wisdom, I think, in letting God's word be your own and having your Bible. And so if you do have your Bible, great. If you don't have a Bible in your life, our church does not want you leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's word. And we have some on the little black table in the entryway there. They're laid out there. You'll see them. Can't miss them. Those are just for you. If you don't have one in your life, we want you to have that free, no cost to you. It's just a gift from our heart to yours, okay? And so let's look together at this story in Mark chapter 5. You may recognize this story. Mark is sometimes sparse with the details that he writes with, but I hope you can place yourself in this account from the New Testament. As you see Jesus having gone back and forth across the sea, he has been on one side of the sea teaching crowds of people, and decides to take a leave, a retreat, so to speak, as he sometimes would do, just for some personal rest and to revive himself and to be alone, and he does so. But when he gets to the eastern side of the sea, he finds that there's a man there possessed by demons. The name of the demon is called Legion, and really it is many demons. This man is just tormented by an occupying force within his soul that has claimed control of his life. These demons of hell, they possess this man. Jesus, with the authority, eternal authority of heaven, calls them and commands them to come out. They argue with Jesus, and finally Jesus prevails, and these demons come out, and they flee into a herd of livestock there on the hillside, and now possessed, these livestock run off the side of a cliff into the ocean and perish. And the herdsmen there on that cliff are aggravated by this. There's been a loss, potentially a financial loss has taken place. And at the very least, there's been some drama happen in their community. They didn't like it. They said, just leave. Just leave our region. We don't even want you here, Jesus. So Jesus gets back in the boat, and he goes again to the western side of the sea. Another trip, tired already. He went for a retreat. He was faced with demons. He was sent away by these people. Here he is on the other side of the sea, and he is faced again, surrounded by crowds, right? There's no rest for Jesus, and he finds himself there. And I want you to hopefully envision the reality of this and the kind of the white, hot, arid sandstone climate that this would have taken place in. If you've ever been fatigued, I hope you can imagine the fatigue and just the worn, thin spirit with which Jesus may be traveling and doing this when we encounter this story today. And so we're going to open up with verse 21 of Mark chapter 5, and we'll read down to verse 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Why Mark, led by the Holy Spirit, includes this awkward, and he was beside the sea? I don't know exactly why it's like that. As I read this, I think it adds to the noise of it. There's a crowd and a sea, and you know, you ever been by the sea? There's seagulls flying around, and some kids over there throwing Cheez-Its up at the seagulls, and they're all coming around, and it's noisy. Here's Jesus just looking for rest, and he can't even escape. He's backed up against the sea, and he was beside the sea. In verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Now, the word here for point of death is understated in English. It means she's basically already gone. The word here, it just means that she's at death's door, or you can already count her a loss. She's at the point of death. "Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. Jesus went with Jairus. Let me pause for just a moment and say, as we frame this, I think the best interpretation of what Jesus is doing next is showing a picture of the kingdom of God to Jairus. Because what Jesus does with Jairus will come later, but it is interrupted by a completely different episode involving a lady. Jairus part A and Jairus part B, his daughter, it's totally in the middle. It's interrupted by this other episode we're about to see. And I believe that Jesus takes this ruler in the synagogue, a respected Jewish elected official, someone with status, someone with influence, someone who would have known the religious trappings of the day, and takes him and paints for him a moving picture of what is going to be different about the kingdom of God that Jesus is ushering in. I think we should see it that way. And so the rest of verse 24, and he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That just means they were all over Jesus. They were pressing in on him. It was smelly and it was annoying. They were everywhere. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She was sick and she couldn't get over it, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power or healing had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" They thought this was preposterous. "Jesus, everybody's touching you. I mean, why would you say this? You see them, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. He didn't care what they said. They wouldn't help him, and so he looked. And the original language, he was looking. He kept looking. He was not stopping looking. He was wanting to find who did it. But the woman, verse 33, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus sets out to show what's going to matter in the kingdom of God. What's the priorities? What are the priorities for God's kingdom? And I think he makes four choices here that shows this. They show it to Jairus. They show it to those who would look, and they show it to us today. The first is this, the first choice that Jesus makes. Jesus chooses the need over the noise. He chooses the need over the noise. It's remarkable what happens at the opening of this scene. And specifically, the first part of verse 24, it says that Jesus went with Jairus. Look what happens. Jesus is tired. He's overwhelmed. He's there with the crowd. Perhaps he would rather be somewhere alone, and this man comes to him and falls at his feet and makes this proclamation. This man is a Jewish leader who really for most other reasons probably would not have come to Jesus if the case had not been desperate, if it wasn't his last resort. If the baby girl, who's actually 11 years old, but if the little girl had not been just, I mean, almost already gone, last hope, this is a man who really probably would not have resorted to come to this teacher, this new rabbi confronting his faith. Jairus did not get the reaction, though, that he thought that he deserved. Look what Jairus does. Jairus falls down at Jesus' feet. He's a ruler in the synagogue, yet he falls down there, right? In fact, I think Jairus may have fallen down a long way off, because he did so when he saw Jesus. He fell down. He implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be well and live." You think Jairus expected Jesus to do this? I don't know. I don't know if he expected. I think he thought it was a total long shot that Jesus would do that. I think he thought he would get rejected. That's what should have happened. My little cousin is now driving. Not my cousin, my nephew. My nephew is now driving. I guess my cousins have been driving for a long time. But my nephew is driving in Chattanooga, and I saw him this weekend. And he's driving through a little town called College Dale. And he was driving too fast, 15 miles over the speed limit. And he got stopped there in College Dale, and the officer came up to the car and said, you know how fast you were going?" And Dallas said, "No, I didn't know." And Dallas tried to do everything right. His dad had told him, put your hands on the steering wheel and leave the dome light on and don't reach for your license till you have permission to, all of this stuff. He used his manners, and the officer said, "Listen, I want you to get out your phone right now. We're going to call your parents." Dallas's hands were shaking, and he got out his phone, and he called his parents, and the officer had the phone in his hand, and he said he heard his dad answer the phone, and the officer said, "Hello, sir, this is Officer so-and-so from the College Dale Police Department. I have your son here, and he was speeding. Dallas's head was just sinking low, and he knew what was coming next. He said, sir, I want you to know something. He said, you have the most polite, mannerly boy that I've ever come across, and I'm going to let him have a warning today. Everything changed in that moment. Not when he got home, everything didn't change, but in that moment, everything changed, right? Dallas knew what was going to happen. He knew what he deserved to happen, right? I mean, he knew exactly what he had coming to him. You know what that means, what was coming to you in that moment. And all of a sudden, a grace was involved, right? The officer had a different disposition altogether. Jairus comes to Jesus. He is not of Jesus' manner of teaching. In fact, by this point in Jesus' life, it's becoming clear that there are divergences between the Jews and what Jesus is telling people. But this man, a ruler in the Jewish religion, comes and he sees Jesus and he goes low to Jesus. And the most that he can possibly hope for, the long shot, is to take hold of the feet of Jesus. Were there tears involved? That Mark does not tell us this, but you can imagine the drama and the flowing of sir, please. You know, he uses language. He implored him. He didn't ask him. The Bible could have said that he asked him. He implored him earnestly, please. And let me just state the case for you, Jesus. Let me just tell you how bad it is. It's my little daughter, Jesus. It's not a servant, it's mine. Let me just tell you, she's at death's door. She's as good as gone, Lord. Maybe somehow, some hope. But Jairus probably knew in his heart what he really had coming to him was not grace. He didn't get what he deserved. There was a crowd there. Jesus had attention. He had an audience. He was tired. He's backed up against the sea, back and forth, and demons. Why should he do this? And grace awakened in that moment. That's amazing. This is the Jesus that was ushering in a new kingdom. Not religious ritual of, am I worthy to receive the attention from God? Have I done enough? Am I good enough? Am I from the right family? Have I had the wrong sicknesses and illnesses? Would God dare to turn his attention toward me? This is a new kingdom where it's not because of us. It's because of the character of God. Jesus says, listen, something is all new. And it's new for you and me today. Jesus looks upon us and sees our need. Are you here with a need this morning? Yes. I dare to say there's hardly one who's here with no need in your life. You may be there before Jesus with your head down and the tears streaming saying, it's a long shot that Jesus would care anything about me. My life is ruined. If you knew what kind of sinner I was. In fact, Matthew, I know what I've got coming. Well, praise the Lord this morning that Jesus did not look at me, he doesn't look at you, and give us what we've got coming. He awakens grace, okay? He awakens grace. Jesus chooses the need over the noise. Jairus, what kind of kingdom is this? What kind of teaching is this? But second, Jesus chooses the moment over the madness. He chooses the moment over the madness. Verse 30 is a special verse in this. Jesus recognizes as this lady has come to him and she's done something kind of strange. She's reached and touched his garment and the power has gone out and she's been healed. She recognizes this. He recognizes this and he stops. He does something interesting. He turns about in the crowd and he asks, who touched my garment? I think Jesus knew who touched the garment. I think he supernaturally could perceive that. He didn't need to ask. But without a moment to spare, look here, Jesus spares a moment. He's in a hurry, right? What's the condition of Jairus' daughter? It's a grave condition. You know he's rushing there, and you know Jairus is behind him. Say, come on, Jesus, come on, we've got to go. There's no time to spare. Yet we see that Jesus stops, he turns in the crowd, and he starts wanting to, who is this, who has touched my garment? He was in a hurry, right? He has a supernatural bandwidth that we don't have, where time is not an obstacle to Jesus. What's going to happen if she dies? What if the girl dies? Is Jesus handicapped? Is he hamstrung by that? No. What if she trespasses over that threshold into death? What if death grips the girl and takes her? Is Jesus prevented from drawing her back? No. No, he's not. This is a supernatural band. This is Jesus. This is the God-man. But we also see that Jesus was tired. This is the human side of Jesus. He had enough compassion in him to stop in that moment. In his fatigue, in his mission to get to Jairus' daughter, he turns toward the need. That's what he did. He turned toward the need instead of turning away from it. You and I have been tired before. You ever been just too tired to give your attention to something that needed you? Something that was worthy? You ever been in the grocery store and you just need to pick up a few things and you hear someone's voice that you think you know and you turn the opposite direction, right? You just want the peanut butter and they're over there nearby at the jelly, right? You just want the Peter Pan crunchy, right? And they're over there near the Smuckers and you're like, I ain't going near there, right? I'm going to the automotive section. I can't go over there. I'm going to get drawn into a conversation. You've done that before, right? Or are y'all just much, much nicer people than I am, apparently? But you're going down an aisle, and you see somebody at the other end of the aisle, and you think, oh, my goodness, did they see me? You know, and can I get away with it? You turn away. Jesus could have done that in this moment, right? There's a humanity in Jesus. Yes, there's a humanity here. Where he's walking down the way, the miracle happens. He could have just kept going. It's not enough. He turns. Jairus might have been saying, come on, Jesus, we got to go. He says, no, I want to know who did this. See, Jesus brings both the miraculous power of God. He's not constrained by time like we are. And the tireless compassion of God to the pleading people of God. He brings the power of God, the eternal power of God, and then there's this tireless compassion of God to the pleading people of God. Jesus never says, I can't. Don't have enough time, y'all. Got to get somewhere. If I don't get there in time, the worst is going to happen, and I'm helpless before it. Jesus is never helpless before it. He never says, hey, I'm just too tired. I could, but, you know, I'm just too worn out. The compassion of God compels him. He is neither constrained by the human limitations that we have, nor is he constrained by the limits of compassion that we have. He turns toward the need when the people of God are pleading for his help. She reaches out and touches him, and Jesus on his heel turns and asks, Who was it? There's somebody here who needs me. Thirdly, Jesus chooses the person over the product. He chooses the person over the product. He looks around and he asks who's done this, and the disciples act like he's crazy. They said, Jesus, people are around you all over. They're touching you everywhere. And when he can't get an answer from them, he just keeps looking around. He insists on finding out who had done it. He could have just dispensed the miracle, couldn't he? I mean, after all, the miracle was done. He could have just had the attitude like, well, you know, I gave her what she needed. I gave her exactly what she needed, and she needed to be healed. And, you know, I felt the healing go out of me. And, I mean, check, right? I check the check box. I've got it done. I've dispensed the miracle, and we can keep going on. But Jesus knew something about this lady. She didn't just need the healing. She needed to be known. Her suffering went deeper than just needing that one miracle. She was a person of shame. Her illness made her an outcast. She came to Jesus with what? With fear and with trembling. How many doctors had she gone to? She had suffered greatly under many physicians, the Bible says. the suffering that she had undergone under these physicians was not only the continued suffering of her illness, but she had been defrauded by these physicians. It's captured there in the language that she had given her money to many physicians who had known that there was no help that could be provided, but took her money anyway. She'd been defrauded, and she wasn't allowed to participate in friendships or gatherings or society. Everybody knew that she had this sickness. She was impoverished. She had no money. She was totally broke. This lady was pitiful. She didn't merely need the provision of Jesus. She needed the person of Jesus. The miracle was dispensed. I mean, before Jesus even turned around, the healing was done. He could have left it at that. Like a little Coke machine, you push the button. There's the Coke. He's done it. But Jesus knew that she needed the person. I talked to Philip Casper earlier about Sam's Club. I run into Philip at Sam's all the time. And he loves to go around to the little free sample ladies. These little ladies that travel around the region and bring the samples. And you get to see the same ones over and over. They always bring them. And Wyatt is usually there with you, Philip. And you go there and they're mixing up some stir fry or something. And, you know, whenever I go, they give you like this tiniest little dish with a little, you know, sample spoon. Philip gets like a bowl because he's nice to him, and you know, Wyatt comes up and bats his eyelashes, and they give you extra food. And so, but y'all know those ladies, but I've noticed something at Sam's lately. The ladies are starting to get replaced by these free sample machines. You can go up to the free sample machine. It talks to you. You scan your Sam's Club card. It tells you a story about the product. Boom, out drops from the bottom a plastic-wrapped sample of whatever the item is. You know, there's a difference there, though, isn't there? I mean, you still got the sample. You still got the product. But there's no relation. There's no friendship. There's no community. There's no personhood there. Jesus does not desire, he is not in your world today to simply just dispatch blessings to you. But that's how a lot of people just treat Jesus that way. Jesus, just bless us. Jesus, help my team to win. Jesus, be my you could finish that one. Be my co-pilot, Jesus. Jesus, keep us safe. Traveling mercies, Jesus. Bless us, Jesus. Bless us. Jesus is not here to just be a dispensary for blessings in our life. He treasures you. He treasures you as a person that he created. Don't draw near to Jesus for anything less than that. He didn't draw near to you for that. He didn't come and cast himself upon this cross and allow himself to be shredded before the world, to take on your sin, to give his life for you so that he could just be a hand-me-out for blessings. Miracle. Need a miracle? Let's give a miracle. He came to know you, to love you, to recognize you, to encounter you, to let you know him, to walk with you, to let you follow him. He's not in the world today to be your blessing genie. He treasures you as a person. He turned on his heel. His disciples said, Jesus, let this go. Let this go, Jesus. Jairus says, Jesus, come on, Jesus. My daughter, Jesus, my daughter. Jesus says, I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to find this person. He knew something about her. She wasn't there just for a miracle. She needed Jesus. He chooses the person over the product. What is this kingdom of God, Jesus? How's it different than all these ages of sacrifices and all these rituals in the temple? This lady couldn't even go to the temple. She couldn't even go to the synagogue. They wouldn't let her in with that blood. There's no way. How's this going to be different? Jesus sees the person. Lastly, Jesus chooses faith over fear. The woman knows what's happened. She can't escape. Jesus is looking and looking. She feels that his hot gaze upon her. She's not gonna remain anonymous. She comes in how? She comes in fear. And she's trembling. And she falls down before Jesus, much the same as Jairus had. I sense the same attitude here. Jairus probably looked at this and said, yeah, okay, yeah, I get it. And she told Jesus the whole truth. Jesus, it was me. Lord, here's why I did it. Lord, please spare me. Please don't be too harsh. Let me just tell you the whole truth. It's been, here's how many years it's been, God. Lord, I've been defrauded. I've spent all my money. Jesus, I didn't want to bother you. I didn't want to bother. I just thought if I could just touch your garment, I knew that would be enough, Lord. She told him the whole truth. And then just like Jairus, I think she knew what she had coming. Women didn't just go up and touch men. He was wearing a rabbi's cloak. I mean, listen, I can't make us understand it here in 2020. But you did not do that. And the consequences were swift. For that type of interplay between a man and a woman, and especially between a woman and a teacher, a rabbi, wearing the garments of a rabbi, that didn't happen. And here she is, not only with that at play, but also she's unclean. I mean, ritually unclean for over a decade. Everyone knew it. I mean, by the law of Moses, the ancient law, this is not a Pharisaical ritual. This is not something they had made up. This goes back to the law of God. This woman was not to be around. And here she is laying hands upon this guy, upon this Jesus. She comes up and in fear and trembling, knowing she was probably in for some physical abuse at the hands of these people for what she had done. And trembling there, she just lays it out, her only chance. Like Jairus, she knows what she's got coming. And Jesus says something that astonished her. Daughter, what? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Your disease. What was Jesus teaching them about the kingdom of God? When all signs point to fearfulness in the presence of God, Jesus is making a way for peace. For peace. Maybe you're here today and you've got every reason and good reason to be afraid to death of your relationship with God. It's not always wrong to be afraid of God. God is righteous, and we're sinful. Your head is on straight if you're afraid of God because of your sin. That is why he has made a way through Jesus. For what? For sonship, for daughterhood, and for peace. So today we get to see, as Jairus did on that day, that there's something new happening. This kingdom of God is maybe what not we would expect. We get to see that what matters to Jesus is not a perfect faith, but an acted on faith. This lady was not perfect at all, but she heard, verse 26 says. She came, the same verse tells us. And guess what she did? She reached. She didn't know all the answers. But she acted on what she did know, on what she was told. I wonder where you are this morning. I wonder if you're in the crowd just pushing around and you're just there and it's chaos. I wonder if you find yourself at the feet of Jesus today. In a way like Jairus did, in a way like this lady did. There's your life there. You're submitted to him. You're before him. You need him. He'll respond to you like he did to them. He turned. He turned to them. Let's be surprised at the wondrous love of Jesus today. Let me pray for us. just a moment, I'd like to offer you just a time where you could respond to God if you'd like to. And the way we do that is we make available this space in front of the platform here where you can come down and have a time of private prayer between you and the Lord. Some people come and bend their knee and pray alone. Some people come and ask me to pray with them. You can ask one of the other leaders in our church to pray with you if you like. Maybe today you need to come for salvation. Come to ask God to save you for the first time. You might say, well, Matthew, I don't know the formula for that. Well, what we've learned today is neither did they. But they heard and they came and they reached. And today I tell you on the authority of God's word that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He's promised us that. And we'll help you through that. We won't embarrass you, but we'll show you what to do. You can come to the Savior this morning, become a son or daughter of the eternal God. You can come this morning and rededicate your life to the Lord or come for some other reason that I haven't mentioned. The floor is open and we would love to rejoice with you, whatever you need. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that you're not always what you seem, Lord. Forgive us, God, for treating you and sometimes as just someone there just to bless us and be a one-way dispensary for what we need or what we want. I pray, God, you would help us to know that you have loved us with the fullness of who we are as a person. And help us to draw near to you and to be followers of you with all that you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.
Take